Please join me in a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Holy Spirit, come and bless the giving and the receiving of your word, that it may accomplish your purpose in our lives. Amen. We all sense, maybe unconsciously, what we imagine a good life should be like. And this idea shapes how we feel about our own lives. It shapes how we feel about how we're doing. It shapes how we feel about our relationships and our work. It shapes how we evaluate the lives of other people. But it's not necessarily something that we would easily put into words. This is what I think a good life ought to be. Where do we see it? Where do we recognize what it is we imagine a good life ought to look like? Well, sometimes you hear it in the things that people say, somewhat, especially around New Year's Eve. I should run more or get more exercise. I should eat better. I should stop watching so much TV or movies. Positively, maybe at the end of a day, you feel particularly satisfied with how it went. You can see something that you accomplished, or some series of events that were things that were a part of that day, and you feel good about it. It's a sense that what happened that day lined up with what's in your heart, what's in your mind as you imagine a good or perfect day. It's there, it's part of how we picture our picture of health or a good life. Maybe that's you spent time with your family or friends. Maybe you went out and volunteered. You prayed in the morning and the evening. You went out for a walk or a run. This picture of health, this picture of a good life, inevitably orientates how you live. It's the direction in which you move, the path that you move along. It's what you grow towards in your life. You maybe feel restless as you look at what you have done, and it doesn't quite line up with what you feel you ought to be doing. You inevitably want to move towards this unconscious, perhaps unspoken sense of what you think a good life ought to look like. Now, there are some complications there as people. On the one hand, we might put into words what we think we ought to say a good life looks like, and then live quite differently. I mean, I think marketers call this our revealed preferences. So I think Amazon has a fun stat where people have bought all sorts of books, but they can actually show that it doesn't match up with what actually people read. So people love buying books, not so much reading them. Our revealed preferences are that we have this idea that books ought to be a part of our life. That's a good thing. But in reality, it's not quite there in our hearts. It's something we aspire to, perhaps. This points to another problem, and that's that we know that we have mixed things within us. We have maybe part of us pushing us to live a life of ease and comfort. We have this other sense that, no, I know that at the end I'll feel more fulfilled if I don't just eat potato chips and watch movies all day. I might be happier, actually, if I got some exercise and fresh air and spent time with people. There's a tension within us. We get pulled in different directions. Psalm 1 and 2 give us a picture of a good life. And Psalm 1 compares us to a healthy tree, or compares life, a good life, to a healthy tree. I don't know if you pay attention to trees. I don't know if you walk out on the street and you just see green things, and you know those are trees. Or perhaps you go out and you recognize the row of lindens in our park, the elms that are spaced out, the spruce. Every kind of tree has a way that it's supposed to look when it's in the right conditions, when it's healthy. And so an American elm has a distinctive shape. One strong trunk to begin with, branching out into several large branches, arching out, making a V or a vase shape. These are the ones that line many of our streets. Or there's a linden tree. They, and when they're in good condition, in the right conditions, have a beautiful, strong, straight trunk, and their branches taper off towards the top, and they make almost a perfect Christmas tree or tent shape. Green ash and silver maples, again, nice, strong, straight trunk, and their leaves and branches form a lovely globe, a thick and full globe. Now, the trees, in one sense, don't have a choice what shape they take. There's a genetic imperative there that drives how they grow. And sometimes, though, a tree will grow in poor conditions. Sometimes because human beings have moved to a land that is unfriendly to human and plants alike, seemingly, and they decide to plant thousands of trees on a dry prairie landscape. And so the trees are trying to do their best they can. In this case, the trees often don't grow into those perfect shapes. They're stunted. You see twisted limbs. The branches can be uneven. The tree looks unbalanced and shorter than it ought to be. Many of the trees in our neighborhoods look this way to me. If you've ever traveled through BC or the Eastern Seaboard, or you see trees the way they're supposed to look, 80 feet tall and gorgeous shapes. So people are different than trees, obviously. We have this idea of what we're supposed to look like, and we grow towards that shape. Certainly there's something genetic going on there as well. But we have a will that we move and make choices towards, whether we're aware of our how we would describe a perfect life or not. We have a will and we move that way. And people's lives take on many shapes. There's not just one way of having a good life. Our Creator seems to have made us so that we seem to thrive in all sorts of conditions and express ourselves in all sorts of good ways. But like trees, the shape that we take is often impacted by the conditions around us in which we live. To use the biblical term, we are born into sin, into a world of sin, sin that's affecting our own hearts and minds. And it inevitably stunts our growth, twists us. It prevents us from taking fully the shape that we are meant to take. And so we have the biblical hope that upon our death, we will see Jesus face to face. And while we don't know what we will be in that day, we know we will be made like him. We will be transformed. We will be healed of all the ways that sin has marred us and bent us out of the shape that God meant us to be. But in this life, how do we live? How do we grapple with this image of what a good life looks like and separate our bent and twisted ideas from the ideas, the way that God wants it to be? And Psalm 1 gives us, again, that picture of human thriving. In verse 3, the psalmist writes, "They are like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit. The leaves don't wither. Whatever they do prospers." This is a picture of health in Psalm 1. And the picture in Psalm 2 as well is similar. It's a person who desires God and desires to be a part of, alongside of other people who desire God. Psalm 1, verse 2, the psalmist writes, "This person who is living a good life delights in the teaching of the Lord and meditates on God's teaching day and night. In Psalm 2, verse 12, the psalmist writes, "Kiss the son's feet." Now, this is the NRSV being unhelpfully literal, I suppose, because anything they do is maybe going to upset someone or other. But kiss his feet, the idea here is the son is God's chosen king, God's chosen government. And the point is that it's not fearful obedience. It's not just strictly duty, but it's a reverent, a loving obedience for the order that God has ordained. It is not obedience to a list of rules or a system or a theory, but it's obedience to another being. We would say to Jesus. The picture that we have in these two Psalms of a good life is a life living happily with God, delighting in God and God's ways, thinking and speaking to God day and night, listening to what God says to us. And this life is not undertaken alone. The person who loves God is a part of a group of people orientated in a similar way. And so in Psalm 1, verse 5, we have the congregation of the righteous, where the NIV has the assembly of the righteous. Again, being called the righteous, this doesn't mean the people who are always right or who are always doing the right thing. It doesn't mean rule followers. It means people who are right with God and right with each other, which is only possible through repentance and forgiveness. It's only possible through Jesus' cross. It means the assembly of the righteous means people who delight in God and in God's ways. The assembly that gathers together, the congregation, they love God as a way of life. It's not a list of rules again. It's not a in or out, a one-time event, but rather a journey, a pathway. In Psalm 1, verse 6, it's called the way of the righteous. In Psalm 2, verse 12, we are warned to love the rule of God, or our way will lead to destruction. By calling it a way or a pathway or a journey, the psalmist undermines our tendency to think of people as either saved or unsaved, in or out. By calling it a way, what we have for a picture of a good life is a whole life lived, a direction that we are moving. Salvation as a journey, not as a one-time event or something that we can say we have accomplished or finished. So Psalm 1 and 2 give us a picture of a good life, of an assembly of people, a congregation, who have a way of life orientated around the love of God. Now I'm looking at Psalm 1 and 2 as an introduction to all the Psalms that we're going to study over this summer. The Psalms appear to be, maybe you read it as just a collection, in a random order. That someone took a few collections of Psalms and put them together. But if you read through, there's five books, and you can tell that somebody put some thought into grouping them in specific ways. Each of those five books in the Psalms, each one ends with praise the Lord, a doxology. So someone has, the final person who put together this book, added some words as well. So each of the five books ends with praise the Lord. And then Psalm 146 to 150, the last five Psalms of the book of Psalms, each of those ends with a doxology, praise the Lord. Until we get to the last ones in which the whole psalm is praise the Lord. So there's a journey that you go on. When you read the Psalms beginning to end, there's a journey that you move on. In fact, in the very middle of the book, in book 3, are the darkest Psalms. The ones that grapple with why God allows evil to come about in our lives. Why God allows evil to come when God has promised good to Israel. And you journey through that if you read the Psalms as a regular if you make reading the Psalms a regular habit in your life, you journey through that whole experience from these first two Psalms, which present a good life and how to live it, through the downs, the darkest times, through to the end, the praise of God and all creation and all people joining in the praise of God. But there is another group of people revealed in these first two Psalms, a group of people who are on another way, another pathway, who are another assembly, another gathering, and they are not seeking God. The picture that they have of a good life imagines that God's way is restrictive or confining or maybe just wrong. They have a sense that they know a better way to live, one that doesn't refer to God whatsoever. Entire governments go down this path, as we see in Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. These two Psalms introduce the book of Psalms, and they present us with a picture of what is meant to be, so that we might orientate our lives as an assembly, as a congregation, in the right direction. They warn us that there is another pathway we can choose, another group of people that we could associate with whose picture of a good life rejects God and God's way. And then out of these two Psalms, all the Psalms that follow are prayers that arise because of this conflict between these two pictures of a good life, these two pathways. There are Psalms that pray thanks for God's goodness in life. There are Psalms that pray to God, that intercede to God to save people from the corrupt or the violent or from misfortune. There are prayers of confession for having stepped out of the path or having gotten into our heads, into our hearts, the wrong picture of health, the wrong idea of a good life. There are Psalm prayers to God asking why it is that we are suffering when we have been living a good life, when we have been in the right way. There are prayers asking God why it is that the nations continue to be able to defy God's King. Perhaps this summer, if you don't read the Psalms every day as a part of your daily prayer time and morning and evening, perhaps you might take some time to try and to put into words how you would describe a good life. What are the words you would use if you were to do a simple cook recipe of what's a perfect life and a good life look like? What are the things that you would put there? How does it match up with how you are using your day? Is the stuff that you're doing, is it at the end, are you fulfilled or does it leave you empty? How does it compare to the pictures that we see in the lives of the people in Scripture? How does your picture of a good life compare to the lives of the saints? And then perhaps reflect on this picture you have of a good life, a picture of health, and how it compares to your regular habits. The picture of a good Christian life, the picture of health, has always included reading the Psalms in your prayer times every day. The Psalms help us to reorientate our lives through the good times and the bad times. They challenge our imaginations. They challenge what's in our hearts. They help us to have a better picture of a good life. We gather today to celebrate communion. It's a moment when we recognize in the material cup and bread that Jesus is present. This is meant to remind us, to challenge our imagination of what is good, that we're meant to be a congregation, an assembly, that it's not the same to just have a good life on your own. That's not the picture we get in the Psalms. The Psalms is that you either belong to a path of a group of people devoted to God or some other group. There's no being on your own. It reminds us that God is present in this world. And when we go out into it, we look around it, Jesus loved the world, gave his life for it, for the world.